Good to see everybody today. Great to be here. I love Diane sharing earlier, and I thought I don't know that my bonnets fit me anymore for bringing to church next week. When you said put on your bonnet and come, they don't look the way they used to on me either. You know, you all have those experiences with church and you sharing some of those. And one of the things about being here several times is I don't know what I've taught you before or told you before. So if you hear the same thing over and over again, then you just kind of use a smile and go along with it, okay? But you mentioning, things happening in a church. And I don't know, Dan and Denise and I lived across the street for 15 years. And so we knew each other quite well. And don't know that I've always shared all of my experiences with churches, though. But once Sunday morning, I was preaching in a small church in rural southern Illinois, and it was one of those churches where the pastor's office was behind the stage, and so I'm on the stage, and the phone rings, right in the middle of church service, and when the office is right there, it's pretty clear that the phone is ringing. It's ringing and ringing, and it ends. You know, the old days before cell phones, right? Now they go off and they're in your pocket. Back then, they were not in your pocket, and so they rang and rang, and then it stopped, and it went a little bit, and then it rang and rang again, and it went a little bit. Did this four times, just rang and rang until, finally the voicemail kicked on or whatever it was. And at the end of it, a gentleman finally walked back in, and then he walked back out, and he said, I'm sorry, one of our kids slipped in the back room and has been calling 911 while you were preaching. And your sermon's bad when people start calling 911 because they just want it to be over, okay? But that's some of the things that happen every once in a while in life. Today, if that happened from a church, they would take a different response than just calling back, unfortunately, with the situations of life we experience today. But, there we kind of look at the aspect that we come into this week where we celebrate some unique and phenomenal events in the history of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the life of us. And I have a couple dilemmas in my life that are kind of contrasting, that are challenges to me. And one of those is that I am kind of a neat freak in some ways. I don't like things messy. I don't like things dirty. I don't like clutter all over the place. I like, even if I've got piles, they got to be nice, neat piles, right? They can't be all over the place. And so I just have to have things kind of tidy and in order, and the house has to be in decent order. And so that's one of my dilemmas. The other dilemma, though, is I hate cleaning up. I hate to tidy things. I hate messes, but I don't like to clean them up either. And so they're like in this massive contrast of each other of how in the world do you do that? And I remember I found out one day somebody said the word to me, I love cleaning house. And my first thought, you need help. I mean, right? But how could somebody love cleaning? I don't like the dust. I don't like to vacuum. I don't like to do any of it. I do because it just has to be done. But when it really comes to cleaning the house, when do we do it the most? We do it the most when company's coming, right? I mean, we can't let the company know that it's a mess normally. And so we want to make sure that they think that their view of us is like our social media post on them, right? It's the perfect life kind of a scenario. And if you ever experienced going to someone's house and it was different, they didn't look as if they knew you were coming. It's one of those experiences where they hadn't done that, and you're used to doing that yourself, and you get there and it's like, wow, they didn't really expect me. And there are times somewhere where when you go somewhere and it's not exactly as you expected. It's kind of like the postcard, for those who remember the postcard days. Now it's the internet day. When you go and you look at this vacation destination and this beautiful picture that's there, and it's like, oh, I just want to go see that and experience that. And you get there and you find out that the picture that was posted was actually a picture of a picture in a ratty old cabin out in the woods somewhere that you think a stalker lives in. Right? Because it doesn't match. It's like what my vision of what I'm going to go see, what I'm going to do, and what actually is are two drastically different things. And that is life, isn't it? I want us to learn just one thing kind of today, and it is that no matter how much I try, I need Jesus to clean my house. And that sounds kind of weird, and some of you are thinking, yeah, I really need Jesus to clean my house, if you've seen it, right? But I need Jesus to clean my house. And some of you are probably like my wife, Joyce, and I, in that we both have neat freak tendencies. And when we both used to work in our younger years and professional lives, that we didn't have kids yet, and we didn't have a pet yet. And we used to have a housekeeper that came and cleaned our house for us. And, you know, when you're neat freaks and you have somebody that's going to come and clean your house for you, do you know what you do before the house cleaner comes to your house? You clean it, right? Because you can't have somebody coming and seeing your messy house. You pick everything up, you put it all in order, and then the person comes and says, I don't know why you all keep having me come here. Nothing's ever messy. And you're thinking, I don't know why we keep cleaning it before you come here. Because that's why you come here. And you get into these weird things that you do, and it makes no sense. I mean, why do we do some of the things that we do just to make sure that we think somebody else views us a certain way? And to some degree, we all live a little bit of this life with Jesus, where we struggle with the outside and the inside, what we want seen and what is seen, being the same thing. And we're going to look at a week before the event that we're about to celebrate next week called Easter, right before the crucifixion. We're going to look at Matthew 21 today. If you've got your Bible or electronic device, you can bounce over there, or hopefully will be on the screen as well. Matthew 21 verses 1 and 2 is where it starts at. And Matthew 21, it's a day that you all are familiar with very far today, because you're holding these little emblems that we call palms, right? And it says in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 2, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. So a week before Jesus will be crucified, he goes to Jerusalem with his followers for this Passover celebration. Now, the Passover is the largest of all the Jewish religious celebrations that will be. And God gave them this Passover event as a remembrance event, to remember the Exodus experience that the Jewish people had many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before in Exodus, when they'd been in slavery in Egypt. And the Passover was to remind them of that. And Jesus tells them in Matthew 21, then in verses 6 through 8, he says, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So while Jesus is walking up to Jerusalem, this large crowd, I mean huge crowd, gathers, and they start waving branches from trees and spreading their cloaks out in front of the donkey. And we read in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 9, Jehu was crowned king, or proclaimed king, by the people of Israel. And when they proclaimed him king, they did a similar thing. They threw their cloaks on the ground in front of him to as a way of saying, you're our king. Welcome to our king. We want you to be our king. We want you to lead us as our king. And that's what's going on here, is that they're proclaiming Jesus as their king, just like Jehu was proclaimed as the king. Of course, Jehu was not necessarily a mild-mannered individual in his kingship. And there's a challenge, though, that's going on here as well, that I have to think that some of the people that are watching this day, in particular maybe one named Judas, had to really notice something's a little off. And part of that is Jesus comes, and he comes in Jerusalem, and he comes riding a what? I'm glad some of you didn't use the King James Version of that, by the way, this morning, all right? But he came riding a donkey, and he comes in, and they're all waving, and everybody's excited, and everything's going well. But in the tradition of the ancient times, it's a little bit interesting that the king rode into a town in two different ways, especially in the sections of where there's been conquest or conquering or conflict going on. Okay, there were two types of entering a town. There was riding a horse, and there was riding a donkey. Now, we see in Revelations, Jesus comes riding a what? riding a horse, a white horse, right? He rides a white horse. And the reason why it says, it shows that in Revelation, is because in that era, when a king came into a town, it was because he was victorious. He was conquering as the king. He rode a horse into the community or into the city. But Jesus rides a donkey, which is different because it's what a king rode into a town when he's surrendering. There's a conflict that goes on in the passage of they're proclaiming Jesus as king, but he's riding a surrendering donkey. And so the people worship and proclaim here, and can you imagine a scene? I mean, nobody ever greets me like this when I come home. You? Anybody else? Anybody? Right? Unless our dog's outside. She's excited to see me. They're always excited to see you, right? But they just keep at it. They keep going in Matthew 21, verse 9. Starting in verse 9, it says, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed Jesus shouted, Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Hosanna, it means save us, and Hosanna in the highest is God save us now. You know, they wanted to be saved because they are ruled by the Roman Empire of the day. And they're the people of God in their minds, but they're ruled by the ungodly. And they don't know anything else, but they want this Messiah to save them. So Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And it's a massive, massive celebration that goes on there. And they're celebrating the new coming king who will deliver them from the ungodly rulers, and they invite him into his kingdom. And have you ever heard the phrase, it's not what is on the outside, but on the inside that counts, right? You've heard that before, it's on the inside that counts. So when Jesus gets inside the city, the outside has looked great, hasn't it? I mean, if you think you're going to have a wonderful experience someplace, you can't get much better than that one, where they're welcoming you and proclaiming you. And so he gets inside, heads straight for the temple. Now, the temple is a little more than what we are used to today. Today, we come to church once or twice a week and to sing and listen to worship and be a part of those and listen to teaching. And that's really what the church is in our activity life. But for them, the temple was everything. All life centered around the temple or in the synagogues in other cities. It's where the education took place. It's where the worship took place. It's where they went daily almost. And, you know, so it's very much a part of their life always to be there. And it's where they viewed God as living among man, which in the Old Testament, for many, many years, God did dwell among man there. And the temple is God's castle to them. It's where the king dwells. And so Jesus heads to his castle, you might say, after this enormous welcome. But then he encounters something different on the inside than what's on the outside. In Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. It kind of gives us pause a little bit. Sometimes I think that you can get real legalistic about this passage when you don't realize the culture of what's going on about it, and you can miss the real point. But it does kind of give us pause sometimes when Jesus tells us what his house shall be. My house shall be the house of what? Prayer. And I really hate to say it, but as a pastor for, you know, many years, Sunday morning you could get a pretty good crowd, but prayer meeting you just didn't hardly show up. And it's always made me wonder if maybe we aren't missing something when we realize that Jesus' proclamation is, my house, it shall be a house of prayer. And when he talks about money changers and selling doves, there's two things that are going on in the passage. that are just part of the religious practice of the day and how it had been utilized. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it's the week of the Passover, so the largest Israelite Jewish holiday, somewhere probably a million people, visitors coming into Jerusalem. So it's crazy crowded. And when people go to the temple, they go to the temple to prepare for this Passover, and they have to have a sacrifice for their sins to prepare for Passover. The uniqueness of it was, when it says money changers here, it's not just a cashier. Money changers, if you've gone to another country, you've had to maybe exchange money at times. Well, the temple had its own temple currency, the temple coin. You even see Jesus refer to it at other times when somebody asked him about a coin and him referring to the coin of Caesar. But then there's other coin of Peter going to pay the temple tax, where he goes and pulls it out of a fish's mouth. And that's a temple coin. And so there was a special currency that you could use at the temple. And if you came into town, as any visitor would, without the temple currency, you had to exchange the temple, your currency, for the temple currency. Pretty basic thing. But then you got an exchange rate that the exchange people were making a killing off of the exchange rate. And so that's part of what's going on, is they're ripping people off by these exorbitant exchange rates to have this temple coin. And so the people had to pour out money just to get the temple coin so they could use the temple coin. And what would they use the temple coin for? They would use the temple coin to buy doves and other sacrificial animals. Because you see, to have your sins forgiven, you had to have your sins put off until the Messiah came. And putting off of your sins meant that you had to have them sacrificed at the temple. And so if you were poor in particular, you couldn't afford the lamb or the calf or any of those, you had to use a dove or a pigeon. And so that means that you had to buy those. But only certain ones were acceptable. Only the ones that were really deemed or certified by the temple as good enough could be used for the sacrifice so that you could have your sins forgiven. And so you just exchange money at an exorbitant rate, and then you had to buy a dove or whatever it was to have your sins forgiven. And they sold those at exorbitant rates too, because nobody else's doves were good enough. And so Jesus is hitting at this very core thing, that they are extorting people who want to come to God to have their sins forgiven. And they're abusing their privileges and utilizing money and wealth and riches to get people to give to them all that they have so that they can have their sins forgiven. So they're holding their forgiveness ransom. That's why Jesus is angry. They're saying, you can be forgiving as long as you make me rich in the process of doing it. And when Jesus finds out, it's like getting a giant chocolate Easter bunny that you bite into only to find that it's hollow. I mean, anybody ever gotten one of those and feel like whoever created the hollow chocolate Easter bunny should be found and flogged? I mean, it just is. It's just kind of deceiving, right? I mean, they're big, they look like they're it. My first hollow Easter, chocolate Easter bunny, I ruined my day when I was a kid, because you're excited about it, right? And you get it, and you bite into it, and what's on the inside? Air, A-I-R, air. There's nothing in there, right? It's a total ripoff. And I've thought, whoever created them and peeps surely can't go to heaven. I mean, it's just a thought. I could be wrong on that, but you know. So Jesus comes into worship. He comes into the city and is welcomed by people worshiping their king, coming to them in the city on the outside. But then he comes to the inside, and the inside doesn't match. It's air. It's hollow. It's a lie. And some of you are like Jesus at times. I'm sure that you feel like maybe life has cheated you a little bit. You feel like life promised you something and it didn't happen that way. How many of you, life goes exactly like it planned? Anybody? It's like I planned it all, and this is the way it went, and this is the way it... No, it doesn't at all, right? I mean, you feel like what your husband or your wife promised you when they said, I do, was not what you got. You went to an education in to get a career, and it didn't turn out what you planned for. And you feel like, sometimes maybe you feel like even God has cheated you a little bit. This is what you've invested. This is what you've done. This is who you followed. This is how you've worshiped. This is the church you've gone to. This is, I've done all of this, and that's not how it turned out. You've never planned to God, for God not to come through like you expected. When we come to this event in the Bible, we miss that that's what Jesus is not thinking that about God. He's thinking that about us, his people. And we often miss what Jesus is doing. What did we say at the Jesus at the beginning? I said that I need Jesus to do what? I need Jesus to clean my house. Say it with me. I need Jesus to clean my house. Okay? Do you need Jesus to clean your house? Yeah. Absolutely. See, with the Jewish celebration, they're celebrating in the Passover their deliverance from Egypt. The deliverance from Egypt is when the Israelites had been in Egypt for somewhere 430-ish years. And then God sends a deliverer. 430 years where it looks like there's actually been no communication from God for that time span, which, by the way, this is when Jesus comes. This is about 430 years after the last book of the Old Testament, where there seems to be this silence from God for about 430 years before a deliverer comes. In Egypt, there's 430-ish years before Moses comes, a deliverer comes. And so this is that celebration of God coming, and it's really interesting that in that celebration what it comes about is that we have these plagues in Egypt that God sends on the evil Pharaoh, the one who holds those that God created captive in slavery, and we have these plagues that come, and Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, and finally he tells the people of Israel, he says, here's the deal. I'm going to come through. By the way, he doesn't say I'm going to send an angel through. I'm going to come through, and I'm going to take the life of every firstborn. And you, the children of Israel, I'm going to give you these instructions so that you know what you can do or what you have to do. And he says you need to take the blood of the lamb, and you need to smear it over the doorpost of your home. And when I come through, I'm going to take the life of every firstborn except for the ones where the blood of the Lamb is over them. He doesn't say, because you're the Israelites and you're so special, you don't have to worry about it, I'll take care of it all. If not for the blood of the Lamb, every one of them would have lost their firstborn. And we miss that if we don't realize that the blood of the Lamb is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that it symbolized. And the firstborn of all of Egypt represented what? The firstborn of God, Jesus. So he says, I'm going to come through and I'm going to take the firstborn of everyone that does not have the blood of the Lamb covering their sins. And that means that you have to have the sin removed from your house for me to pass over, for me to deliver you. We find in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15, there was an event that took place before this in Exodus where God prepared them for the Passover, for him to come through and deliver them through the death of the firstborn. And in that event in Exodus 12, 15, he tells the people, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your house, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. So Israel, on that day, 7 days before, they were not to eat any bread made without yeast, and they were to clean their entire house of all yeast. Now, it's a ritual that they started on that day that they carried on forever through as they celebrated the Passover to get ready for the Passover to come. And I don't know about you, but I love bread. Anybody else love really good bread? Oh, yeah. Love really good bread. I grew up, my grandmother made baked fresh bread every day on the farm. you just don't do that anymore. But a lot of you like bread, like I do. There are some of us, maybe we like bread too much. I don't know if you know that. But I like bread. I like bread with yeast. You know, a good bread has got yeast, and bread without yeast is kind of like a hollow chocolate Easter bunny to me. It's just missing something, right? Now, bread is a major part of their life in Israel. I mean, a major part of their life. They made it and they ate it every single day and every single meal. They loved bread, but they loved, like we do, loved bread with yeast in it. I can understand why. It doesn't taste quite the same without it, does it? It's kind of lifeless and meh. But I think there's a reason why God said take the yeast out. Throughout the Bible, yeast represents sin. And there's this odd thing. I believe that the fact that we love bread with yeast in it is why God might have used that as the illustration. Because, bread without yeast, it's missing something. And let's be honest, just like we love bread with yeast, sometimes we kind of like sin too. Right? It's something, like, oh, no, not us Christians. Not unless I got something to say about somebody to somebody else, then maybe okay, like, right? There's a lot of layers there if we're honest about it. There are some things that we really love in our lives that we don't want to let go of. I mean, God says, hey, he comes along and says, hey, if you want to be freed from your slavery, you got to make sure the outside of your house and the inside are the same. You got to make sure that it's ready for me to come. You got to make sure that there's no sin in your house for me to pass over. And so on this day in the Jewish tradition, the day that Jesus comes to the temple, all of the heads of households in Israel would have gone to their house that day, that morning, and they would have done with their children and their family. They would have gone to the house. They would have cleaned the house. They would have turned and removed tables and chairs and moved everything out of the way. And they would look for every speck of bread that was in there, every crumb, because that crumb could have yeast in it. And if anybody found one, they would come together, they would scoop that up in, and they would take it outside and they would throw it outside, every single crumb. And so these people on that day, the families, these leaders have all done in their same house. They've gone and they've cleaned their houses. They've prepared the seventh day of cleaning their houses and preparing for the Passover with removing every speck of yeast from their home. And so as Jesus enters the temple on the first day of the Passover, all the heads of house have just done this. They've cleaned their house. And Jesus comes in, and what does he do? He cleans his house. And you wonder if some of them are connecting the dots or not. And he says, my house, this is my house. You cleaned yours this morning, this is mine. And I'm cleaning it out. And he says, it's my house. So let me ask you a question. When do you struggle with being like Jerusalem? Where worship of God on the outside doesn't match what's on the inside. Where you're struggling with wanting that maybe, but truthfully be known, it doesn't. Because I think some of us, we can fall into very easily becoming like the hollow Easter, chocolate Easter bunny. We look really good because on Sunday morning we have to get there to look good. But through the week, we can really struggle. It can really be a struggle. And what's on the outside doesn't match what's on the inside. And Jesus comes along, though, and he shows us something. There's only one way we can clean our house. There's only one way that we can have our house cleaned. And it's the same way that the temple had to be cleaned. Jesus had to clean it. See, we cannot do it on our own. If we could, we would have never needed a Savior. But we need a Savior because we cannot do it on our own. We have to have Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own." If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives within you. You are His temple. You are His house. You are the one that He walks into every day and looks around and asks, "Is my house a house of prayer? Is my house what it needs to be? And what do I need Jesus to do for me to be that way?" What did we say at the beginning? I need Jesus to clean my house. Say it with me. I need Jesus to clean my house. What room do you need cleaned? Yeah. What closet is the one that you put all your stuff in? My kids are grown and gone and married and things, but I do know that when cleaning day came, every Saturday for us, we used to do cleaning day. I knew that my kids had moved out because I woke up the next morning and the house was still clean. That's how I knew they were gone for sure. It was like, what happened? Oh, it didn't get messed up after I went to bed. But on cleaning day, the room looked great, but you better not open that closet up. Anybody ever been there before? Right, Danielle, right? Yeah. Don't look under the bed. Most of us, I think, if we're honest, there's that room. There's the closet. There's under the bed. There's that locked door into parts of our lives that we really don't believe or aren't sure that God can clean, because we just feel like they're too bad to ever open. But I just want to tell you that God, He came. And today He doesn't clean our house just for the fun of it. He cleans it by His grace. He does this unique thing where He cleans what you can't. We don't have to get our house clean before God can come into our lives as our Savior. Instead, He recognizes and asks us to recognize that the only way you can ever have your house cleaned is if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, realizing that you can never pay for the sins of your life, but I can, and I freely give my life to you on a cross so that you can. We don't clean our house before the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives. We are clean because the blood of Jesus was applied to our lives. So today, I want to just ask your question. What do you need God to clean in your house this week? Because Jesus, ironically, solves two of my neat freak problems. I don't like a dirty house, and I don't like the clean house, probably because I'm not very good at the clean part of it. And Jesus solves the fact that only He can clean the house really the way it needs to be cleaned in my life. He cleans us because only He can clean us. And so this week, you get ready to celebrate Easter next week. I just want to ask the question, what yeast do you need to remove? What do you need to clean out for Jesus to be ready for Jesus to pass you over through His grace? What do you need to ask Him to help you clean out? What do you need to turn over and throw out the door? Is it pride? What about that selfishness, the lust, the unforgiveness? Oh, my word. Oh, that's a hard one. The anger, the bitterness, self-centeredness. What's your yeast? What's your yeast that you need to say, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep it hidden in the closet anymore. I just got to have you come in and clean my house because I can't do it anymore. What is that thing this week that you need for Jesus to clean your house? Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank You for this week called that we celebrate the time where You pass over. You pass over not because of our goodness, but because of Your goodness. Goodness that went to the cross that you pass over our sins because of your blood that is over the doorpost of our hearts, that covers all of the stuff that's in there that doesn't belong. Lord, I pray this week that you would show us what it is that we need. And even as I pray today, I know things. Things come to everyone's mind as we think about it. What is it, Lord? Maybe it's just even a struggle to trust in you, to trust that you're enough. Maybe it's a struggle to trust that you really do love me, that you really are bigger than my sins or bigger than my shame, and bigger than the way I've disappointed others and disappointed you. Lord, you are bigger than that. And I pray that if we struggle with that, we would turn that over. And as we prepare for you to come as the firstborn to be sacrificed on the cross, as we celebrate that and we come to celebrate the resurrection, that you've defeated sin and death in the grave, Lord, I pray that we could prepare this week that you would allow our house to become a house of prayer. And I ask all this in your name. Amen.
Day and thank Rick for that wonderful message. I keep thinking, cleaning my house. I could clean my house. How about you? Let's make sure we do that this week. So thank you, Eric. It was very good. Thank you. And Mark, it was great having you back again this Sunday. Be sure you come Friday at 7 p.m. for the Good Friday service, and Easter is next Sunday at 10 a.m. After the preview video, you will be dismissed and have a great Holy Week. Thank you.